We went on to do all in His name, do all by His authority, as we have sung, as we think about our worship unto God, and as we have been edified by the teaching of God's Word already in the last hour by Brother Brett, that our hearts need to be engaged as we think about concerning our worship activities. And it can't be by rote, as hopefully as we thought about the Lord's Supper in the Lord's Supper concerning His sacrifice on our behalf, that cruel and agonizing death on our behalf. We think about concerning do all in name of the Lord. We had studied a lesson on Bible authority last week, that the Bible is our measuring rod, our standard for how we live and how we are going to be judged by. And as we recognize concerning this ruler, the fact concerning what the preacher says concerning him giving out his opinions or think-sos, you need to examine me or whatever preacher you're listening to by the Word of God, by the standard. Because as we talked about it starting last week concerning, well, I used to believe this way. I used to believe on Bible authority, but I don't believe that way anymore. Why is that happening? Why is that so? Because there's a conform to this world. The devil is having an impact upon individuals. We recognize that we have a will. The devil can't just overrun our will, but he tempts us. And the temptation is to be just like the world. And so we need to be paying attention to the Word of God. And as Gail had mentioned in the Bible class, to stand up and speak up for what is right and not be silent. So as we talked about concerning the Word of God last week, concerning that we discussed several things on Jesus with the resurrection. And we talked about the Lord's Supper and faith and baptism. We contrasted truth and error, which a lot of that isn't happening today. So inevitably, when you bring up concerning Bible authority, what you'll hear from others might be, well, isn't it hypocritical for you to condemn us when you can't find church buildings? You can't find song books. You can't find communion trays. You can't find PowerPoint that you're using, Steve. You can't see TV screens, air conditioning. They didn't have that in the first century. They didn't have baptistries in the Bible. So you say you give book, chapter, and verse for what you believe and teach and practice. Well, you do no such thing because you can't find those things in the Bible. That's why I think we can answer as we talk about. We need to give a Bible answer. Have you ever been challenged concerning that? We can answer that with a Bible discussion on general and specific authority, along with expedience, and so examine carefully to be like the Bereans who examine the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. If they did that concerning the Apostle Paul, Acts 17, verse 11, how much more uninspired men? So there's a lot of material which you have to be able to examine by the outlines also. That as we talk about general authority includes expedience, just by the definition of the terms. General is of or relating to all persons or things belonging to a group or category, not limited to one class. It's not specific. When we talk about an expedient, we're talking about tending to promote some proposed or desired object fit or suitable for the purpose or proper under the circumstances. As we talk about that, and that's in this Bible term in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul had mentioned several things which you practice, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Don't live that way any longer. Well, he anticipates in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, for those who would say, well, all things are lawful for me. I'm allowed to do all things. All things are permissible. Well, he just said, no, they aren't all permissible. But there are those who would argue that. But he said, all things are lawful, but all things are expedient, the old King James would say. New American Standard Bible says here, profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I'm not going to be mastered by anything, even if it is lawful. It needs to be expedient. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you notice in the context, 1 Corinthians 8 through chapter 10, concerning talking about eating things, sacrifice to idols. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, he said, all things are lawful. Sounds just like the passage in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. But not all things are profitable or expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. If things are going to be expedient, I can't just say, well, the songbooks are expedient because that's what I've been taught. That's not a reason for why we have a songbook. Well, I say it's got to be lawful before you can consider it inexpedient. And it's an easy example of this is that a parent commands a child to buy milk. Well, he has a permission to choose what kind of brand or what percentage of milk that he desires. But he can't choose, hey, I'm going to add cookies to that. And that's an expedient means because that would be an addition. It's got to be concerning lawful. You're going to obey the parent. You have to buy the milk that you're... But it's general. You have permission to choose concerning what kind of milk or what kind of brand you want. But a specific authority excludes substitutions. Specific means having a special application, bearing or reference, specifying, explicit, or definite. As we think about concerning, as you think about a will or your deed or your license, doesn't have to say, well, it's not these other persons. When it's specific, it excludes everybody else. Exclude means to shut or keep out to prevent the entrance of. And so you tell your child the specific things. You buy a great value 2% milk. We understand that, hey, okay, that excludes all the other brands that I might want and all the other percentages of milk. It's got to be great value 2% milk, or otherwise you're not being pleasing to the parent. You're not pleasing them. Well, we see this throughout the Bible. We understand it concerning from a physical standpoint, but what about from a spiritual standpoint? We can understand this. The general command, as you think about Noah, was told to build or make an ark. God's going to destroy all of mankind with a flood. In Genesis 6, verse 14, he said, make an ark. Well, did God specify what tools to use? Here's a general command, make an ark. You see in the Bible concerning that, well, you are to use a saw, a hammer, a table, a level, some kind of measuring standard or something. No, he wasn't specified that. He could use what was necessary that would be to accomplish the goal of obeying the word of God. The Bible doesn't tell us how he did it, but what does it say in Genesis 6, verse 22? This is the key to the whole thing, which is going to be very impressive when you think about the specific. In Genesis 6, in verse 22, Genesis 6, verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. As we talked about in the Bible class, partial obedience isn't going to get it, as you notice concerning the example of Saul that Kyle mentioned in Bible class this morning. He did according to all that God had commanded him, not some or most, but all. And so when the specific command is given concerning an ark here, make an ark of gopher wood. Somebody says, well, we don't even know what gopher wood is today. Well, that doesn't matter because what God told him was is that you make it of gopher wood. The whole thing is that he couldn't just question why. Well, I think oak or hickory or pine or cedar might be better. It excludes any other substitutions. It's interesting, I think about it in a Bible class song that was sung to children. Well, we needed something with three syllables, so we're not going to say gopher wood. We're going to say hickory wood. Well, that's not right. That's what you think about concerning that excludes all substitution. That wouldn't be obeying the will of God. When you think about concerning the length, 300 cubits in Genesis 6 and verse 15. This is the way it's got to be, exactly 300 cubits. I just can't do it though. No, any other length would not work. That would not be pleasing to God. We understand that. It'd have to be exact as you think about concerning measure. We live in a time of no moral absolutes. Well, you know, as far as the spirit of the thing, it's close. No, it needs to be exact. The width, 50 cubits in that same passage. That excludes any other width, more or less than that. The same thing concerning the height, 30 cubits. That's what it is. Genesis 6, verse 15. Any other height would be excluded. He had to be exact. In Genesis 6 and verse 16, as he mentions here in verse 16, you shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Three decks, door, and a window there. What if he added something? Well, I think we need four decks, or two decks is enough. I'm running out of material. No, that's not going to be work. It had to be exact. And if he added or substituted, he would not have obeyed God. And very likely you think about concerning the ark floating, concerning the flood. Here's the specific commands. It excludes all these substitutions here. It had to be exact. Now as we come to the Great Commission in the New Testament, the general command, Jesus, as he has been raised from the dead, he had all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Where did he get that authority? Well, he got that from his Father who was in heaven. And so when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, I want you to notice concerning obedience is that it had to be exact. It wasn't partial or most. It had to be obey completely. Let me ask you a question concerning, did Jesus say specifically how to go? So I don't think you can go in an airplane or drive in an automobile because he didn't specifically say, go drive an automobile. And we don't, you talked about divinely approved examples. We don't see any divinely approved examples in the Bible concerning go on a plane or go in an automobile. What includes a specific expediency, an expedient way to go? He said, you just go. And so you can drive, walk, or ride, whether it's an automobile, bicycle, or train, or airplane, or bus, or animal. You think about those who would go overseas to preach the gospel. Recently, Mark Smith and Chip Foster and Keith Lambert went to preach the gospel overseas. We said, well, they could have gone on a ship. That's what they did in the first century. Well, that would be, it would take a long time to get there. As far as to go preach the gospel, the urgency of the gospel, and thus they can get there very quickly by an airplane and go from place to place by an airplane. And so go, and this is in accordance with the command to go. And thus, when you go any of these ways, you are what? You are fulfilling the command of Jesus to go. Well, what if somebody says, well, I think we need to just go by the Bible and, you know, they went maybe on an animal or, you know, by a ship, and that's the only way it can be. Well, we need to be careful about that because I think one way is better than another, and that's my opinion. But in Matthew chapter 16, where Simon Peter had confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16. In verse 18, he said, I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. You can't bind something. You can't bind one way or over another, or you'd be guilty of what? Binding where God isn't bound. It's a general command to go, which would include in expedient ways to go fulfill that command, because that's what Jesus wants. He wants you to go. Wherever you're at, as you think about going to preach the gospel. Also, he said, go what? Teach. Go make disciples, teaching them to observe all things. Matthew 28 and verse 20. He said, well, I don't think there's authority. You think about in the earlier 20th century concerning, you don't have authority for Bible classes. You don't have authority for dividing up dividing up the assembly and to go into different classes. Well, he said what? A general command to teach. And so we teach through a sermon, Bible classes with saints and children in a building. Can be group or individual. It can be on radio or it can be on TV. We're going to have a gospel meeting coming up with Lewis Zamora, April 12th through the 14th. Facebook, there are those who have live Facebook or they save it on Facebook so that you can watch the sermon and learn later. Well, all you're doing is what? You're teaching through that through those arrangements. And thus, when you use these arrangements or methods, what have you done? All you've done is teach with them in order to obey the Lord's commands. Whether there are those who would say, well, all you can do is teach from the Bible. You can't use printed materials. And they thought that was a sinful thing. Well, what are you doing when you have the materials? that you can look at and examine for yourself. All you have is teaching material. We talk about concerning bulletins, which we have, or tracts, or lesson books, sermon outlines, or charts, etc. Study the Bible in somebody's home. So, well, you know, what is, there were TV screens in the first century. You got these fancy TV screens. We have TV screens. We don't watch the Super Bowl on the TV screens during the Super Bowl like it was a few weeks ago. We're only using it to concerning teach. We have a website, woodmontchurch.org. We have all our sermons on there for study materials so that people might learn the will of God. We have CDs. We tell people, especially during the gospel meeting, you write your name and address, and we'll get your CD. You can have a CD of any sermon. And using the PowerPoint, all we're doing is teaching through that avenue concerning baptize. Jesus said, you go baptize. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, how did they do in the first century? So, well, we divinely approved examples in the New Testament concerning what they were doing. Well, look upon concerning, he gave a general command to baptize. That was the importance of the command, wasn't it? Why do we have a baptistry? Someone says, well, I just think it's so expensive. It's so expensive concerning all the things it takes to maintain it. But when we recognize baptism is essential to salvation, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We don't want to have to go somewhere to try to find a place where there's enough water to baptize somebody. You think about concerning, I know somebody made the arguments concerning, well, what happens if a person is killed on the way to being baptized? Well, they're going to be saved anyway, aren't they? Well, there's a specific example I know of a person who had decided in the car that they're going to be baptized for the remission of sins, and they were killed as a result. The whole thing is that these things happen, and so, hey, there's urgency of when a person is a penitent believer, they decide to be baptized, that we have a baptistry. We have enough water, we have garments so that people might immediately be baptized to fulfill the will of God. So they might be baptized for the remission of their sins. And so well, does it have to be a baptistry? No, it can be an ocean or a river or a lake or a pool. I've done several of these whereby the baptistry wasn't available. Person wanted to be baptized, the water's cut off to whereby we can't put water in the baptistry. So we got to go out to the lake. So go out to the lake. Or a pool. I baptize people in a pool. It includes an expedient means to whereby obeying the command to be baptized. Jesus didn't say where you were to baptize, but it is a place where there is enough water to immerse someone. So we think about Jesus being preached the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot. They both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. So we know it wasn't sprinkling or pouring. That could make another point on that. Therefore, the church can have a baptistry, but it isn't the only place you can baptize. Several occasions where Mansfield didn't have a baptistry in the last few months to whereby they came over to our building for the individuals to be baptized. We got to assemble for worship. Hebrews 10 verse 25, we're told, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some. Assemble for worship. It is a general command. Well, where are we to worship? Somebody says, I think we need to go back to the New Testament. We see them worshiping in homes. We see that over and over and over again. And us, that, well, I think we need to worship in homes because, well, all these denominations, they have their church buildings. That's going to show that we are separate, that we are different from them. Well, is the difficulty concerning house is obviously authorized. What if you have too many people to whereby you can't gather into a house? What about that? The only thing is that you have to assemble for worship. They worship by the riverside. The ladies were worshiping by the riverside. We can rent a place. We can rent a hall or own a building or a government facility. As I think about other places whereby, hey, we worshiped in a government facility. So well, I don't think it's just so expensive to own a building, to build a building, all that, and that all that could be true. And you think about concerning maybe it is an expedient to spend $2 million on a building, a facility. Where I was trying out at a congregation, hey, well, you know, we need to spend $2 million. Well, I'm just saying that might be extravagant. But the whole thing is that here concerning a place to worship, it includes an expedient. This is an expedient means to obey the general command, because you know what? If you rent a place, and as you think about our society, whereby, well, if you're going to preach only the Bible and you're going to call homosexuality a sin and same-sex marriage is wrong and abortion is sinful, no, we aren't going to rent out to you anymore. So owning a building, but you can rent a building, but there are some difficulties concerning that. Owning a building, you've got to pay it. The whole thing is, it's authorized. So we are commanded to assemble, but have the liberty of choosing a place. So where is the air conditioning and the heat in the pews? We don't see that in the New Testament. We are liberty of choosing a place that is an environment conducive to learn. How conducive would it be to learn if we're out there in the 35 or 40 degree weather, shivering as we're trying to hear the gospel? Yeah, we can. It's authorized. We can do it. We're thankful we're able to meet in a building out of the elements. If it's snowing or raining or sleeting or whatever is going on outside in the summertime, to have air conditioning when it's 100, 105, 110 degrees outside. But you can't bond one way over another, even if you have strong convictions about that. We have this specific command in John 4, verse 24, on how we are to worship. In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman. In John chapter 4, the woman here perceives that Jesus is a prophet. John 4, in verse 19, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, why don't we worship in Jerusalem? Here the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. I think that we should worship in Jerusalem. Well, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father. How? In spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So we have to worship in spirit and truth. John 4 and verse 24. Somebody says, well, I think it needs to be more entertaining as we think about concerning that. Well, so many denominations, they're having so many people come in. And look, they have a concert and they bring in bunch of people. Think about all the people we could have here concerning if we had a concert or if we had a beautiful choir that was singing for us. Oh, such beautiful music. I can think about a different place where I've worshiped. At a denominational building, oh, wasn't the music beautiful this morning? The choir was just wonderful. Or just, we need some more jokes. We need to liven it up a little bit. Here, don't you understand? We're supposed to worship in spirit. There need to be some spiritual things, some physical things, or dancing going on. What excludes entertainment? A concert, a choir, or jokes? Because we think about it, we've got to be preaching the Word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Preaching the word, not preaching man's opinions or philosophies or creeds. Colossians 2, verse 8, we can multiply the passage of warnings in the New Testament concerning the Colossians 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Notice it, taking you captive. And the thing about what is so sad and so tragic about this is that people don't even realize that they're being held captive. As a false teacher is telling them what they want to hear, giving their opinions and philosophies, and just, you just need to tolerate everything. Everybody is okay. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're honest and sincere in your heart. And these things go out to individuals whereby, okay, so as long as you know I'm here, And I'm listening to the preacher, everything's fine as he's preaching man's creeds, opinions, and philosophies. Well, those creeds divide individuals. Colossians 2, verse 28. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. An empty deception according to what? According to the tradition of men. According to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. We're going to notice a few examples of those in a moment. Concerning what about prayer? We talk about prayer. We pray to God. How many times you've seen concerning just many, many TV shows and they're praying to God and they just say amen at the end. They don't say in Jesus' name. Very few times people get used to the idea we pray. We can't go to God except through Jesus Christ. Well, you've got to prove that from the Bible. The specific command as we think about or a statement from God in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Again, there's several more passages we can make on this. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men. Who? The man Christ Jesus. Well, somebody says, well, I think Mary, Hail Marys, that we can do that. Mary is a mediator. Well, that's what the Catholics would teach. Or praying to other saints. Or calling any man father. Well, that excludes any substitutions or additions that man could come up with. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the only mediator between God and man. What about calling any man father or holy father as the Pope is called? Well, Jesus is the only one who said holy father, and that's blasphemous to call the Pope holy father or any man father. You think about concerning a priest, and maybe they'll demand that you call them father as far as in a spiritual way. You don't call any man father. Well, you're not showing respect for them. No, I'm showing more respect for what Jesus said than for what man says because man has perverted the word of God and the will of God. In Matthew 23 and verse 9, Jesus warned, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father. He was in heaven." So it excludes any substitution or additions that man could make. And partaking in the Lord's Supper, which we have done this morning. We have instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul speaking forth the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this,'" what? "In remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, it shall be what? Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." You think the Lord is serious about that? As far as the partaking of the Lord's Supper? We don't want to drink of it in an unworthy manner. So what do? Verse 28, "And a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he has to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We're thinking about that, not just to here satisfying our appetite here concerning the eating the unleavened bread. "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many of you among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." And so we partake of the Lord's Supper here. Eating for pleasure. Eating for pleasure. Some kids might think, I'd like just have some of that unleavened bread. It's not a matter of eating to please ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, it said, "What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you." In verse 34, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." We think about it concerning the specific application, concerning the work of the church. The work of the church to preach the gospel, to edify the saints, and have the authority to help needy saints. But the whole thing is that where do we have authority to have a church potluck in a building? I hesitate to say fellowship hall because that's where so many fellowship hall. Think about the coffee, cake, and the donuts. Where is that? Where is your fellowship hall? Our fellowship hall is right here. And brethren, are you listening to the word of God? In the last few years, I preached a gospel meeting Where the brethren, in just a few years, oh, we're going to have a kitchen in the building. We're going to have a fellowship hall. In other places where I preached, whereby, no, we're going to bring in all these things. Because what? Bible authority is not being taught. So don't think that it can't happen here if we are not going to demand, thus saith the Lord, for the word of God. As I mentioned before, concerning the difference in denominations, concerning giving an example on Wednesday night. Well, we're going to have food. Well, there's 200 people there. No, we're not going to have food. There's only 20 people that come. So what do we got to do? We got to please the crowd, to whereby we have all these individuals. We've got the Word of God that we need to be fed by, which is going to lead to eternal life. Don't work for the food which perishes, for the food which what? Which endures to eternal life. These are the words of life. John 6 and verse 27. Eat of Jesus' words and live forever. But many people want their potluck. They want their kitchen in the building. They'll think about concerning the end of service. Think about how difficult it's going to be. Boy, I can just smell that food. Is that going to help us focus on the Word of God? It's a substitution or an addition to the Word of God. There's no command. A divinely approved example, necessary inference based upon that we can conclude that we can have that concerning the work of the church. Also, he's talking about giving in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Giving as you have been prospered. And again, we could maybe even be more specific. It's on the first day of the week. Some denominations would buy here, they're having a meeting and so on, and they pass the hat or they pass the collection plate every day of their meeting. Well, it's only to be on the first day of the week. Well, I think we need to raise money by other ways. You know, raffles are very popular, and you know, you've got to be able to have people win something in order to give something. That's not what the Lord desired. Free will offering. Well, let's have a car wash or a pie supper or some other way to raise money. And this is what we're going to use for the collection. No, free will offerings that we give as we have been prospered from the Lord. A specific command on singing and making melody in your heart. We talked a little bit about this last week in Ephesians 5, verse 19. Said he was specific on the instrument that is to be used. What? On a harp? On a guitar or piano? Is that all right? No. He was specific as far as the instrument is the harp. I remember a person who came out of denominations many years ago who would say, don't just say instrumental music, say mechanical instruments of music, because the instrument that is specified is the harp. Our heart is involved. Well, you don't have any music in the Church of Christ. Yes, we do. We sing and make melody in our heart. And people will mock that and make fun of that. The Lord gave the command. Well, I think you do it just because you like a cappella music. We like mechanical instruments of music. You like a cappella, so it doesn't matter what you believe. No, it's a matter of authority, what the Lord said. Well, they had in the Old Testament, Jesus nailed the law of Moses to the cross. You just can't pick and choose what you want from the Old Testament and bring it over to the New Testament. It was nailed to the cross. So in those nine passages, we see singing. We don't see playing. And thus, for hundreds of years, they understood that. Till later on, like the 7th or 8th century, you don't see any mechanical instruments of music and worship unto God until much later on. Where did that come from? It came from the world. Not according to Christ. Has God's word changed? No, it hasn't changed. Heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall never pass away. Matthew 24, 35. But it also can be a general command concerning singing. So where do you get the authority? I don't see any authority in the Bible for a four-part harmony. I don't see any authority for a song leader or song books. I don't see an authority for a pitch pipe. We look upon all those things. What are they designed to do? Obeying the command to sing. Yes, we could memorize the words from, but how difficult is that? I still have to, as many of the songs I know, to have to go back to the book to remember the words of the song. So the songbook is an expedient means to carry the command to sing. We're not doing anything other with the songbook than other than singing. The pitch pipe, when you think about the singing, demands that someone lead. When you think about the four-part harmony, yes, you can just sing in unison. Whether you sing soprano, alto, tenor, or bass, you're only singing when you do it. Now, we need to recognize and be careful concerning things that we understand that we are teaching and admonishing one another while doing that. So some songs might be very difficult to fulfill that command because we need to be thinking about the words that we are singing, or it may not be in accordance with the will of God. This is another reason why we are studying the songs that we sing on Sunday night. But the whole thing is that you can sing any of that. So I don't know any alto, tenor, or bass, or soprano. I don't know that. Well, you just sing soprano. You just sing from the heart. You sing the words as you're praising God and as you're teaching one another. Psalm books are an expedient way to remember the words and the pitch pipe. What is it used for? Well, that's a mechanical instrument of music, and so therefore we the pitch pipe is only used to get the first note. Now you have many of it on your phones, whereby you can get the right pitch to be able to sing the song, where we're able to think about the words. So to get that first note, we don't continue to use the pitch pipe throughout the song. If there was any wonder why we have those who would use a pitch pipe, maybe never thought about those things. The Lord's Supper, and the first day of the week. Someone says, well, isn't that a command? We talked about divinely approved examples. Well, we are commanded to follow the divinely approved examples. In Acts 20, verse 7, we looked at that extensively concerning the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Paul proclaimed the gospel until midnight. So we have a choice here concerning partaking of the Lord's Supper. As long as the first day of the week, we can take it day or night, any of the 24 hours. Somebody says, well, I think it's only on Sunday night. There are some congregations whereby, well, he preached till midnight. It had to be on Sunday night, so we take it on Sunday night. And so here you're going on vacation. Here you come in the morning. Well, where's the Lord's Supper? Why don't you offer it? Well, we offer it on Sunday night. And here's another one said, well, they only offer it on Sunday morning. They don't offer it on Sunday night because, you know, those people should have made it to services on Sunday morning. It's any of the 24-hour period, day or night, with the saints, when you have done that, you obeyed the command. Where do we have the right to demand concerning an individual? Well, you can't partake on the Lord's Day morning. You can't partake on the Lord's Day night. Where do we have? We don't have that authority to bind where God hasn't bound, do we? But wait a minute. People have taken advantage of that, and they should have been here, and they were doing something else. Is that, well, where do we have the right? If any, a man must examine himself, not the church. Now, concerning another day of the week, we don't have authority for that, Monday through Saturday. There are some congregations, even churches of Christ, well, we'll check it on a Saturday night. Well, where's the authority for that? Don't have authority for it on Saturday night. But generally, on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, any of the 24-hour period. Now, well, it's okay. So you're saying it's authorized 11:59 p.m. It's authorized. Would that be expedient for people to partake it on 11:59? Not very likely. Most people are going to be in bed. We take of the fruit of the vine, Matthew 26, verses 27 through 29. We have some brethren say, well, it's got to be only one container. It's got to be only one cup. We only see one cup in the New Testament, a single container, and that's what we, and there are those that would bind that. There is only one container, and you are sinning if you are using more than one container. So where do we have the authority for more than one container? Partake of the fruit of the vine. You're partaking of the contents of the cup. Metonymy. We're taking the contents of the cup. We're not literally drinking the literal cup. So we understand concerning single or multiple containers, whether you take it with one container, which is authorized, Or many you have obeyed the command to do what? To drink of the fruit of the vine, to remember his blood, which was shed so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And then we think about concerning baptism. We have a specific command in Acts 2 and verse 38. The Apostle Peter preached that first gospel sermon. He said, God has made him by the Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Why are they pierced to the heart? Because we talked about in our Bible class concerning the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. They were convicted of their sins when they heard what? When they heard the preaching of the Word of God. Are you ever pierced to the heart when you hear the Word of God that I am guilty of sin and I need to find out what does the Bible say and to have the forgiveness of sins? What do I do? You know, the Apostle Peter, when they asked that question, he said, repent and be baptized. Where's the authority? In the name of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? For the forgiveness of your sins. Specific command is you be baptized for what? For the right reason. Well, is there a wrong reason for people being baptized? You know, there are babies being baptized as infants. Baptized for another reason. Join the church of your choice. The Baptist will baptize you and you become a member of that local Baptist church. Oh, they said, no, it has nothing to do with your salvation. Well, where is that authority? He gives a specific reason. Some have been taught that, well, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace that you are already saved. And it sounds very similar. And for those individuals who have heard that, and now they hear the truth, they think, well, I've done that. I've been baptized for the remission of sins. Well, what did the preacher tell you? What did he tell you? I believe that for Christ's sake has forgiven you of your sins. And individuals who have gone back to their Baptist preacher, wasn't I baptized for the remission of sins? No, you were baptized because your sins were already forgiven. It's an outward sign of an inward grace that you are already saved. And it's what people hear over and over and over again, so that when they hear Acts 2, verse 38, well, I've done that. Did you repent and were baptized so that you might receive the forgiveness of sins, or because your sins were already forgiven? It's a matter of having the forgiveness of sins or not having the forgiveness of sins. Rather, either obeying the Lord or obeying what man said in order to be saved. Jesus died so that we might what? We might be forgiven of our sins. Well, Steve, you use that illustration over and over again for the purpose to make people think, to recognize that Jesus died because our already sins are already forgiven. Well, that's foolish. That's so foolish. Well, isn't that just as foolish as saying that people are baptized because their sins are already forgiven? Because it's for the same reason. Jesus died, Matthew 26, verse 28, so that we might be forgiven of our sins, not because our sins are already forgiven. We repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins. Have you done that? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ from the heart? Or maybe you did it because of peer pressure. Maybe because your parents. Maybe because you didn't totally understand, because we recognize concerning who is the one who adds to the church. Does man add to the church or does the Lord? Acts 2 verse 47 said the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. You're not baptized, become a member of the local church, which is so fundamentally taught by so many. No, you're baptized for the remission of your sins. And the Lord adds you to his church, not to some human denomination, whereby some convention come, and Billy Graham used to have in the past, and here are those who came forward, and here they would sign these pledges, whatever, pray with them, and here go to the church of your choice kind of idea. The Lord Jesus, he purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20, verse 20. It belongs to him. If we want to be saved, we need to do what he says in order to be saved. Well, that's mean. That's ugly. That's offensive. What's what the Lord said? Satan is deceiving so many people into believing a lie. And God will allow you to believe a lie. Why not obey the gospel and be saved? You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Change your will for God's will. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and do what the Lord said in order to be saved. There was much water, as we talked about before, as the Ethiopian eunuch did. They both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And he came up out of the water and went on his way rejoicing. You can go on your way rejoicing and obeying the gospel of Christ, knowing you've had faith in the working of God, not in order to merit salvation, which is what is perverted by the world. It's faith in the working of God. God is the one who forgives sins upon your obedience to Him. You're not even doing the work. You're allowing somebody else to dunk you under the water. It's a submission to the will. And most people will mock and ridicule that. But you read the Word of God for yourself. Or if you need to be restored back to the Lord's fold through repentance and prayer, in Acts chapter 8, verse 20 through 22, you can come back into the fold once again. You can be restored back into the Lord's church and serve Him faithfully the rest of the life. You do that, you can have eternal life. Oh, the rejoicing in heaven, going to suffer for the cause of Christ. But there is no better life to live than serving the Lord all the days of your life. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or you need to be restored, God calls, we encourage you, come. Right now is your tendency.